Thank you. May be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 13. Our text today is Luke 13 and verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, verse 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would take your word now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take that sharp two-edged sword and penetrate the very core of our being, our very existence. Lord, change our hearts and lives. Lord, may you be glorified in the preaching of your word. And Lord, may the people who have come here this day not hear clever words of men, but may they indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, may we hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our text today concludes Jesus' teaching to the disciples and to this vast multitude that is gathered outside of the Pharisees' house. And Jesus brings all this home with the conclusion today, with the necessity and the urgency of repentance. The sermon title says it all, Repent or Perish. I lifted that title from a little book by John Gerstner by the same name, Repent or Perish. It's actually lifted right out of the text. A book, by the way, that was written as a defense of the biblical doctrine of hell. Gerstner wrote this book against what he perceived to be the evangelical revolt against hell. Actually, that was led by a fellow named Edward Fudge from right up here in Athens, Alabama, but was since joined by others, by the likes of John Stott, John Stackhouse, Rob Bell, and others, but I digress there, I guess. I've preached a series on hell. If you missed it, it's available. But I think my position is pretty clear. Hell is an eternal, unimaginable punishment for those who are without Christ. I'm in the same camp with Gerstner, I guess you could say. But not because of Gerstner, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught more on hell than he did on heaven, who had more to say about hell and eternal punishment. And he is the foremost authority on that subject. And he comes today at the end of this rather long discourse that we've been going through for several weeks now, and he brings all this to focus with the hearers that he's had, and he says, you need to repent or you're going to perish. You need to repent or you're going to suffer this eternal agony. And really, because of the solemn and frightening, terrifying nature of hell and wrath. It's quite often overlooked in sermons. Sometimes it gets a passing reference. But the necessity of repentance is, as we have confessed earlier this morning, is such that without it, no man may expect pardon. Repentance is what the world needs. The song says what the world needs now is love. No. What the world needs is repentance. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls these people here today, the ones who heard him deliver this discourse, he calls these people to repent. When Peter preached his great sermon at Pentecost to thousands, as he drew near the end of the sermon, Scripture says they were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Jonathan Edwards was probably the greatest theologian this country has ever produced. A very pastoral preacher who loved his flock. And I would say to you that the congregation at Northampton in the early 18th century was not a place of open vice. It was not a place of loose morals, especially in view of today's world. But typical of Edwards was his constant emphasis to his congregation on the need to repent. In a sermon in May of 1741, he said, "I do not desire to go about to terrify you needlessly or represent your case as worse than it is. But I do truly think that there are a number of people belonging to this congregation in imminent danger of being damned to all eternity." Now, that's not real popular today. But Edwards loved those people. He urged upon them the necessity of repentance. And he had a feeling about their condition. Jesus did not have to speculate about the condition of the people who heard him. He knew exactly what their hearts were like. And he says, "Repent or perish." Now, there's no doubt that Jesus' words that we looked at last week struck a nerve with some of them. Their need to be reconciled to God before they were hauled into the judgment, before they were cast into the prison and had no way out. And as people do at such times, they tend to change the subject. What about those Galileans that Pilate slaughtered when they came to make their sacrifice? What about them, Jesus? Is that because they were worse sinners than all the other people in Galilee? See, the Galileans were sort of looked down upon by the Jews anyway. So what about them? Jesus sort of turns the tables on them. He says, "Well, let's talk about proper Jews. What about those Jews in Jerusalem? Those 18 that died when the tower in Siloam fell on them." He said, "Do you think they're worse sinners than all the other people in Jerusalem?" "No," he said. "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I tell you," he says, "you must repent." You know, our world's not much different, except for the scope and the speed of what's known. What about those 300 people that were blown out of the air over Ukraine last week? What about those 50-some that died in another plane crash? Or the 100-plus that died in another plane crash? Or what about the 1,000-plus who died in Israel and Gaza as the bombs rained down this week? You know, these things occupy people's mind. They fill the airwaves. But the truth is, that people are always ready to talk about someone else's death other than their own. The state of your own soul, Jesus says, should be your first concern. When you hear of such events, your first question should be, would I have been ready if I'd been at Siloam? Would I have been ready if I'd been flying through the air last week and suddenly the plane went down? Jesus says, that's what you need to be concerned about. Would I have been ready or would I have perished? The events of last week, the events that Jesus addressed in the first century, always cause people to speculate about the problem of suffering. They always want to know why the world is filled with such suffering. You know, Gerstner wrote a little tract entitled The Problem of Pleasure. The gist of it is that suffering is not a problem. We are all sinners justly deserving the wrath of God. Gerstner says the problem is pleasure. Why do you have a good life? Why do you enjoy good health? Are you happy? Why are all these things poured out on you when what you deserve is the wrath of God? Jesus answers that question. He answers that question for these folks here. Freedom from pain, freedom from death and suffering is given to you so that you may repent. The suffering of some is not to condemn them, but to condemn all of us. Christ is telling us that disaster and tragedy strike so we can all get the message, repent or perish. If we do not repent, we will perish eternally, just as those people perished temporally. When accidents come, God is screaming out to us. Accidents are not accidental. Every one of the Galileans, every one of the Jews in Jerusalem, every one of the hundreds of all nations who died tragically this last week cry out to us. Unless you repent, you also will perish eternally. And twice Jesus presses this home in this. Repent, or you too will perish. Repentance is not just feeling sorry when you do something bad. True repentance begins with a knowledge of sin, with calling sin what God calls sin. And the people of this land that we live in, and more the people that fill the churches of this land today, have a problem with that. They've adopted a new definition of sin. They've adopted definitions of things that God calls sin, and they call them desirable. They have tried to mitigate what God calls sin by calling it love and compassion and mercy. We need to call sin what God calls sin first. These people have imbibed the worldview of this age, and they do not have a clear definition of sin. A clear recognition of sin should lead you to sorrow and confession. You must confess that sin before God, not try to excuse it. Not try to say it's okay because the world says it's okay. And this manifests itself in your life by a cutting off of that sin. This is also a problem. The other thing is too prevalent within the church. If you look at the statistics, the people in the church who are engaged in adultery, in homosexuality, who abort their babies, who cheat and steal regularly in their business, the percentages are no different than the world. And yet they come and fill the churches and they don't repent. They don't turn from those sins. What was the word that we heard in the Old Testament reading over and over this morning? Turn. Turn from your sin. Repentance is turning. Your life is going this way. You're following your own evil desires, the wickedness of your own heart. And God calls you to turn and go a different direction. True repentance is cutting all that off. As Peter said to the crowd the day he and John went into the temple, they healed the crippled man there, and the people were amazed. Peter said, repent and turn to God. That is the essence of repentance. True repentance is turning away from sin, ceasing to follow your own desires, and being obedient to God. And you know what that develops? It develops a deep hatred for sin. I get exercised about some things in the pulpit when I mention them. The fact that we've murdered 55 million babies in this country. That incenses me. It makes me crazy. And nobody seems to want to say anything about it. It's murder. We should have a holy hatred for that which God says is not right. That comes from turning away from that and trying to follow what God says. But above all, true repentance is inseparably connected with faith in Jesus Christ. Because we can't do this on our own. Our nature is to sin. We're born sinners. We love to sin. It is only through the power of Christ and through the power of His Holy Spirit that we can turn from that and follow God. But these are questions you need to ask yourself. Do you call sin what God calls sin? Or have you listened to the world? Have you sort of turned a blind eye to some things because it's acceptable? You know, churches are full of people who are, they like to call themselves carnal Christians. They're Christians in name, but they love to practice the things of the world. Do we call sin what God calls sin? Have you cried out about your own sin? You sought forgiveness at the throne of grace? Have you turned away from those sins? It's not an instantaneous thing. It's a process. You turn away a little today and you're back in that groove tomorrow and you have to turn away again. It's a process you have to go through. Do you really hate that which is offensive to God? Do you hate that which is opposed to God and His holy law? These are serious questions. Questions every Christian needs to ask themselves. Jesus follows this up with a little parable. And at first, it looks like it really doesn't even belong with this. But the message of the parable is exactly the same. Repent or perish. And it spoke directly to many of Jesus' hearers, just as it speaks to many in the church today. The fig tree was planted in a vineyard. That meant good soil. It meant a gardener, somebody to take care of it, work it. Israel was like that fig tree. Israel had been chosen by God of all the nations on the earth and been blessed by God. The place where God made His dwelling among men was among the nation of Israel. They received His holy word from His prophets. And God kept coming and looking for fruit. He kept coming. And the record of the Old Testament prophets is clear. Every time God came, He didn't find fruit. Every time He warned them, He didn't find repentance. He looked for holiness. He looked for truth. He looked for justice, as we read in the Old Testament reading this morning. And He never found it. Fast forward to America. If ever a country has been blessed by God, it's this place where we live. this place is overflowing with Bibles and churches. Freedom to worship as you please. Things that Christians in other parts of the world only dream about. If you lived in Mosul yesterday in Iraq, you had to make a decision as a Christian. Convert to Islam, die, or pay a hefty fine. You didn't have to do any of that yesterday. You didn't even have to make a decision. Your biggest decision was whether to come to church this morning or not. People around the world would love to have what we have, Christian people. And I think we've forgotten what Jesus told us back in chapter 12 and verse 48. He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. I don't think we're doing very well on that. It's dangerous to receive much from the hand of God and be unfruitful. You know, when the Lord comes and doesn't find fruit, that terrible word echoes, cut it down. You know, Christ's words to the church in Ephesus in Revelation should reverberate with the church in America. Jesus said to them, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. Well, the testimony of history is clear. They didn't repent. For less than 400 years after that, their lampstand was removed. All those churches of Asia Minor were removed. And Christ used the armies of Islam to remove them. What was the cradle of Christianity was swept away by the armies of Islam. This is a plain warning, I think, to churches who tolerate false doctrine, to ministers who do not preach sound doctrine, and to church members who do not live holy lives. The testimony is clear. But there's a personal dimension to this parable. It's addressed to the unconverted churchgoer. I've shared with you several times my own conversion, my true conversion at age 40. Not the one I professed when I was 12 or 13 years old. But I lived in the vineyard. My father was a preacher of the gospel, and a good one at that. I was raised in good churches. I knew the gospel, knew the Bible. And for many years, I lived in the best part of the vineyard. But you know, after I was converted, I came across this parable. It really shook me down deep inside here, because the Lord hadn't been coming for 3 years to look for fruit. He'd been coming for 40 years. 40 years. Because, you see, if you had asked me, I would have told you I was a Christian. And I could have answered your questions chapter and verse. I went to church for a while. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, by their fruit you will know them. And he said, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There are thousands, if not millions, of people in churches across this land today who are just like that. They're, as Jonathan Edwards would say, hanging over the pit by the slenderest strand of a spider's web. They've heard hundreds of sermons. They've been to church for years and years, faithfully. They're not notorious sinners like yours truly. They're decent, good people. But there's no fruit. God says, I come year after year looking for fruit on this tree, and I never find any. There's a lot of respectable people who call themselves Christians of whom this could be said. They have no idea how close they may be to destruction. All it takes is being at the Tower of Siloam the wrong day, going to sacrifice this morning with the Galileans, or getting on the wrong airplane one day, or a million other things that could snap that little slender thread that is holding you, as Edward said, suspended over the pit of hell even now. These people Jesus addressed were very religious people, some of them scrupulously so. So being in church every Sunday, listening to sermons, being in Bible study, and all the while bearing no fruit in your life is most offensive to God. What's needed is repentance. What's needed is a change of direction. What's needed is a change of result, some fruit. What do you call a fig tree without figs? I don't think you can call it a fig tree. What do you call a Christian whose life bears no fruit? But as solemn a warning as this is, as much as it needs to be said, as terrifying as it could be, Jesus ends this solemn warning by pointing his hearers to the great mercy of God. The gardener pleads for one more year. Let me work around it and dig and fertilize it and see if it'll produce some fruit next year. As Micah 7 says, God is one who delights to show mercy. I stand here as testimony of that before you. There were many, many ways, many of them self-imposed, in that 27-8-year period when I masqueraded as a Christian, that I could have been in hell. I came very close a number of times. But God's mercy is there on display every day. God's mercy is the reason this sin-damaged, God-hating world exists one more day. God's mercy to unconverted sinners that he's so long spared from the fire. Those that he has poured out his grace upon and given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. Jesus said it's God's mercy that you weren't at the synagogue that day with the Galileans. It's God's mercy you weren't getting on a plane in Amsterdam last week. But Jesus says the fact that you escaped that tragedy has turned into a real tragedy if you do not repent. If you do not take this opportunity that God has given you, this warning to repent rather than perish. You know, Philip Henry said that some people don't like to hear much about repentance. But he said, if I should die in the pulpit, I pray that I should die preaching repentance. And if I should die out of the pulpit, he said, I desire that I should die practicing it. May it be so for all who hear. Let's pray. Lord, you're a gracious and loving and compassionate God. And Lord, we receive from your hand every day untold blessings, provision, protection. Lord, our prayer is that none of those days would be wasted. Lord, that if there are any who are in need of repentance, they would repent, turn to you, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, that they would repent and not perish. And Lord, as your people, help us to repent daily, for we fall daily. Lord, we come far short of what you have commanded of us each day. Lord, help our attitude to be one of continual repentance and renewal and refreshing before you, you who love to show mercy. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, that word should be upon our lips, should be in our hearts, should be our testimony to those around us. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, help us as your people to shine that bright light into a dark world full of tragedy, but Lord, full of grace, full of your mercy for all those who are not the victims today. But Lord, may these things that happen be indeed a wake-up call to spur them on to repentance. Change their hearts. Change their lives, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.